You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We're so grateful that you're here this morning. My name is Brad Talbert, and I'm the minister of married young adults here at the church. I've been on staff for about 7.5 years, but my wife and I first got plugged in about 10 years ago through the Newlywed or Close class. So right when we were engaged, and so much of our life, our marriage, our family has been formed through this church, and it's just been so awesome just to be here and to be a part of the body of Christ with you today. So we're glad that you're here after this Thanksgiving break. When Pastor Greg asked me to preach last time, I told him I was super nervous, and I was afraid I was going to say something that didn't make sense or that might embarrass him or might embarrass the church. And he just looked at me and he goes, "You know what, Brad? The church has been around for 2,000 years. There's been a lot of terrible stuff happen. I'm sure we'll be okay." I thought, well, thanks, I guess. Is that an encouragement or we'll be all right? And I really am grateful for Pastor Greg asking me to step in. And it's such an honor to be here and to be a part of this church. And so grateful. We're in a two-part series called Vertical. If you were here last week, Pastor Greg was talking in Psalm 8 about the greatness of God and the bigness of God. If you have your Bibles, it's going to be in Psalm 8, verse 9, and the beginning of Psalm 9, 1 and 2. Psalm 8, verse 9 says this, "Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth." And Psalm 8 speaks over and over again of God's greatness, that he's magnificent, that he's majestic, that he's excellent, all these things that God is. It's David writing about these incredible things that God has done. Pastor Greg talked about God's creation, and as we look up and have vertical lives to behold God's creation and think about it, he brought this telescope and showed pictures of Jupiter and Saturn blown up, and then that God even knows us and that he cares about us. Vertical worship is meant to maximize the Lord, to think about the things of God and get the focus off of ourselves. But a lot of times in our world today, it's very difficult to do, isn't it? There's a lot of distractions that come in our lives. There's a lot of things that keep our eyes looking down, that keep us from looking up and beholding the wonders of God. So I have a quick clip to illustrate that.
It is maddening for everyone else. It is an epidemic. Texting while walking. And tonight, one town is saying it's time to level fines against people who walk into the streets heads down, everybody else trying to dodge them. And new videos show it is more than just a nuisance. Here's ABC's Dan Harris.
Texting and walking, that thoroughly modern epidemic. Look at this guy walk into a wall, or this woman walk into a mall water fountain. And check this out, a bear on the loose. And this man texting almost walks right into him. The videos are funny, but the problem is serious. According to the most recent numbers, more than 1,000 people went to emergency rooms because they got hurt while walking and distracted on the phone. Double the year before, which was double the year before that. Bonnie Miller walked off this pier into Lake Michigan and had to be rescued by the Coast Guard.
I couldn't let pride stand in my way of warning other people, you know, to not drive and text or walk and text. It can be dangerous.
Now in Fort Lee, New Jersey, they're taking action. The police chief says as people get more distracted, they're more likely to jaywalk. So far this year, he's had 25 people hit by cars, sometimes with catastrophic consequences.
Man, we see there's catastrophic consequences when we just look down and when we forget to look up and forget to think about the things of God. And I'm sure none of you can relate to the people in the video, but there are times when I can. When sometimes I will get so distracted by the things going on in front of me, by the phone, TV, screens, all these different things. And so I think that's why it's so important that we stop and we talk about what does it look like to have a vertical view of God, for us to think about the things of God. And what we're going to see today through Psalm 9 is we're going to see that not only are we to stop, are we to look at the things of God, are we to behold what he has done and who he is, we're talking about what should our response be to that. What should our response be when we see these wonderful things God has done? Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2 says this, "I will thank the Lord with all my heart. I will declare all your wondrous works. I will rejoice and boast about you. I will sing about your name, Most High. And if you're taking notes, the first thing we see is hearts that see the greatness of God respond in thankfulness. Hearts that see the greatness of God respond in thankfulness. There's this thankfulness that comes out. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Over and over again, we see this as a theme throughout the Bible, don't we? That gratitude and thankfulness is important to God. Psalm 107, verse 8 says this, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind." Psalm 104 says this, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15:57 says this, "But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says this, "Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ." So see this idea of thankfulness being woven all throughout the Bible. Thankfulness, not just for things, but to God, this expression of thankfulness to God. So what exactly is thankfulness? Thankfulness is an emotional and heartfelt response, not just a choice we make. See, it's an emotional response. Think about the greatest gift that you can think of that's ever been given to you. It's not just manners that you had. No one had to tell you to say thank you. The best illustration I've heard this, it went like this. If you give a 10-year-old a necktie or a pair of socks for Christmas, he may dutifully say, what? Thank you. But the spontaneous feeling of gratitude will probably not be there like it would if you gave him a new electronic game or a hockey stick. These guys are probably up north, so let's say a football. Gratitude is a feeling, not an act of willpower. It's a good feeling. When it rises in our hearts, we like it. It's part of happiness, not misery. Gratitude is a form of delight. See that? Thankfulness, it's this response that comes from seeing the things of God. Oftentimes we can confuse being thankful with being polite or a learned behavior or just having good manners that you should say thank you. But teaching your kids, if you think about kids, teaching them to say thank you, does that equate to them having a thankful heart? And I don't think it does. This idea of what's my response when I see the things of God. John Piper put it like this. Our duty towards God is that all of our affections respond properly to his reality and so reflect his glory. Did you get that? Our duty towards God is that all of our affections, emotions, feelings respond properly to God's reality and so reflect his glory, so that my emotions and feelings respond rightly when I see these things of God. That whenever we hear about these wonderful things God has done, that it doesn't make me yawn, but it brings about emotions. It brings about your heart. I think there's two reasons we see that gratitude is so important to God. The first one we already talked about in 1 Thessalonians 5, because it's God's will for us that we be thankful. But the second one comes from Romans 1:21, because the heart of the fall was a lack of trust and gratitude. Listen to the warning that kind of comes when we don't recognize rightly these things of God. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, they've been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and things that have been made, so they're without excuse. So basically, through all these things that God has made and all these things that God has created, that we've been able to see the hand of God at work. But verse 21 says this, "For although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." There's a danger in the blessings that God's given us, and we have so many good things that we can see Him, we can know Him, but do we stop and do we give thanks to Him? Do we recognize this giver of the gifts, or are we just so distracted by the gifts and the things going on in our lives? In other words, if we're not feeling gratitude for what God has done, then we're not seeing who He really is. I think that's a big point of our emotions and our feelings. They're kind of like a gauge that's showing us, yes, that you're seeing God rightly. Or no, maybe there's something in your focus that needs to shift. You're not seeing these things of God right. So we start having these different emotions and feelings, because being in a relationship with a holy God should ignite emotions inside of us, not just behavior. It's not just about changing our behavior. And I think that's why he says, I will thank the Lord with all my heart. With all my heart. His whole heart, all of his being. It makes me think about Matthew 15:8. Jesus says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Seeing the greatness of God, being thankful, it's more than just saying we're thankful. It's more than just talking about the things of God. It's as my heart really seeing these wonderful works of God. Revelations talks about the lukewarm person, that you're neither hot nor cold. So I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, that there's no heart in your walk and your love and your recognition of the things that God has done. The first and greatest commandment that Jesus talks about is that we love God, that there be this love of God, this when we see what Christ has done, that these emotions start to come out of us. So then I ask my question, well, what helped David's heart be this way? None of us seeks to be ungrateful. None of us want to have hearts that are ungrateful. We want to recognize the things that God has done, but simply saying that we should be grateful, we hear that a lot, don't we? You should be grateful. We should recognize these gifts. We should do all this. But what if we're not? Because you can't change your feelings, but you can change your focus. You can change your focus. We can't change our feelings. You can't tell someone who's not feeling grateful, you should be grateful. Okay, I'm grateful now. It doesn't work like that. But we can choose what we're focused on. Listen to these verses again. I will thank the Lord with all my heart. I will declare your wondrous works. I will rejoice and boast about you. I will sing about your name most high. If you have your Bible, what I'd like you to do is circle the yous and yours. And what I think we see here is that hearts that see the greatness of God are focused on Him. We see David shifting his focus to the things of God. It's hard to do in our culture, isn't it? Think how quickly we move from Thanksgiving to Black Friday. Man, overnight. And when you think about David, when I think about him, he focused on the eternal over the earthly, that David was able to keep a vertical view. He could have focused on a lot of other things going on in his life. Just think about David, the person, and everything that he had going on. He had enemies surrounding him, people that wanted to kill him, sons and children living in rebellion towards him, leading this whole nation and these people. Think just physically speaking about this, the palace, the place that he lived, all these different things that he could have been thinking about. But as he focused on God, he responded in declaring God's wondrous works, rejoicing and boasting and singing about God's name. So when I think about that, and I think about David, and I see how he kept this vertical focus on the things of God, and then this response that started coming out of his heart, there's really two things that I just want to talk about, and it could be a lot of other things. But there's two things that I see kind of in my heart, and I see maybe being a problem in our culture and the world we live in today that keep us from keeping our minds focused on God. The first thing is thinking and caring about earthly things too much. Thinking and caring about earthly things too much. Mark 4:19 says this. This is Jesus talking. He's talking about this parable of the sower. How the word of God has been sowed on these different kind of soils. And there's this one soil that the seed lands in that it wants to grow, but it gets choked out by these, by these weeds and these thorns. And Jesus is explaining what happens here, and this is what he says. Just think about it and how it relates to our world today. But the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. Do you see that? The cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And you know, here he doesn't even differentiate that these other things are bad things. It's just not eternal things. These other cares, these cares of the world, these distractions that keep us from focusing on the things of God, that keep us from living a vertical life. This happened one time to me in a physical way with my dad. My dad, he was a great dad. He loved me so well and cared for me. But one time, I turned 15 and I got a hardship license. And looking back, I'm like, you know, when you're young, when you're 15, you're like, they should have given me my driver's license when I was 12. And looking back, I'm like, I can't believe living in the city of Houston, they gave me a driver's license when I was 15. But my dad and I, we worked out this deal, and that I would work, and I had this hardship license, and I would work, and that he was going to get me a car so we could get back and forth. I'll never forget, I got the phone call. I was in Galveston, and I having a great time with my family, and then he calls me, and he goes, hey, B, and he called me B. He said, hey, I found an awesome truck for you. So I'm so excited. I'm thinking this is going to be awesome. My dad has found me a truck. This is going to be so great. So we load up, I go meet my dad, we're driving down the street, and we pull into this parking lot, and before I'd said, Dad, you know, I'm trying to give him little hints and ideas. If it could be black, that'd be awesome. You know, if it had a back cab so some friends could fit in, that'd be awesome. You know, just trying to give him a few hints. I'm asking him, is it black? Oh, yeah, it's black. Is it good? Oh, yeah, it's good. And I'm thinking my friends, man, they're going to be so jealous. I'm going to have a car. It's going to be awesome. Man, it's just going to be incredible. So we pull into this parking lot, and I see this black truck, but it's more of a matte black before matte black was cool. You know what I mean? The shine had come off the truck, and it's kind of rusty in some spots. And then I opened the door, and I looked down at the floorboard, and I could see straight to the ground. And I'm going, man, Dad, what's the deal? You're letting me down here. And for a second, here's the illustration, is that my focus was on this thing and not thinking about the character and the nature of my dad, that he loved me, that he cared for me. Even as an earthly dad, he wanted to give me good gifts. As a 15-year-old, it would have been terrible for me to have a brand new car. And looking back with some perspective, not being in the moment, I just see how good that was for me. That helped me to be humble, to help teach me to be grateful. But in the moment, what I wanted to do is define the relationship by the material things. Letting earthly things distract from the relationship, or defining our relationship by earthly things. And I think that that's part of the big danger today, even when you think about the prosperity gospel. And looking so much at what we have physically instead of what is God doing for us eternally. What has he accomplished for us eternally? Philippians 3:8 says this, and I think if there's a parallel to Psalm 9 in the New Testament of David talking about his response to the things of God, I think it would be Paul here in Philippians 3:8. He says this, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You see that? Elevating the eternal, minimizing the earthly. The inverse of that is true too. When we increase the earthly, we minimize the eternal. And I think we see that in Philippians 3:8, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. I've suffered the loss of all things, and not only have I lost it, but I count it as rubbish. It's not near as important as my relationship with God, as these eternal things that God is trying to work in my heart. The illustration I think about is the hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I'd sing it for you, but I have a terrible voice. It goes like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. See that? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Will the things I'm worried about today matter in heaven? They matter in heaven. And sometimes we learn this the hard way in God removing these earthly things from us so that we care more about the spiritual, so that we focus more on the things of God. I shared last time a little bit of my personal testimony that I lost my mom when I was 9. My wife lost her dad when she was in 6th grade. So going through these things of loss, I feel like was a big part of God putting these eternal things on my heart, on my mind, that this earth is going to be over so fast. These things that I'm worried about, what am I really worried about today? What is distracting me from the things of God? That you think about what is distracting you from the things of God. And we all needed to be reminded, don't we? Because we're all prone to forget. We're all prone to forget these things that God is doing, that the eternal is way more important than the earthly, that God cares way more about your heart and your spiritual state than he does your physical. God is doing these great things in our lives. So the second thing that I would say, the first thing that we talked about is thinking too much about earthly. The second thing is not thinking enough about eternal things. Not thinking enough about eternal things. And I don't think that this is purposeful, but I think a big part of it is our pace of life. We're so busy that we have trouble to even stop and meditate and think about the bigness of God. So we say, okay, I'm not sure if that's even my response. And then I think the first question we have to ask is, am I even thinking about the things of God? Am I meditating on God's word? I think about this in my own heart, in my own life. Our natural tendency is to drift. Life gets busy. We start thinking about houses or cars or our health, our families, our kids, all these things. And not that any of those things are bad, but it's just, do we take time to meditate on eternal things, to care about the things of God? Listen to how the Bible talks about the importance of thinking about the things of God. Just listen to this. I hope that it's an encouragement to you. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night." Day and night. So you think about David, meditate. How does he have this response, this vertical life, this Godward focus? He's meditating on the things of God day and night. Deuteronomy 6:6 says this. This is Moses telling the people how to live. "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." You see that? Isn't it incredible? When he talks about, hey, when you get up, when you lie down, are you thinking about the things of God? Write them on your doorpost and on your gates all over the house. We have these reminders of what God is doing. Why? Because we're prone to forget. We're so easily distracted by the things in this world. There's a lot of other things going on. And I would say that time and attention in our culture is arguably as important as money. Is where is our attention? And probably not just our time, because we can give our time to things now and not give it our attention, can't we? We can give our time to something and still be completely distracted. And when are those times where we stop and we meditate and look up at the things of God, to look at the wonders of God, having healthy rhythms in our life? I think going to church is a part of that. Being reminded with the people of God that God has something bigger for you. He has something better for you. Don't be distracted by that kitchen remodel, by that car. Don't be distracted by all those things. And it's fine if you're doing that, but God has something better for you. He has eternal things in your mind for you. Because where your treasure is, there our heart will be also. It's this idea of our heart, where our treasure is, there our heart is. So are we investing in things that help our heart follow that way, meditating and thinking upon the things of God? When you think about Jesus, he would take time to Sabbath, to have a day off. It's meant to give to you as a blessing. He would go out to desolate places. He didn't even have electricity. But he would still make time to go out, to pray, to meditate, to think about the things of God. And I think especially for us today, because we live in such a big city that's fast-paced all the time, it's go, go, go all the time, that sometimes we need a change of pace to stop and meditate and think about the things of God, to think about what he's doing in our hearts and lives, that we don't grow so accustomed to his blessings that we forget to have these hearts that rejoice and are glad and are thankful. Thank the Lord with all my heart. Declare his wondrous works. Rejoice and boast about him. Sing about your name. That we see this response coming out of our lives. John Owen said this: if I have observed anything by experience, it is this. A man may take the measure of his growth or decay in grace according to, same, basically, your growth spiritually according to his thoughts and meditations upon the person of Christ, the glory of Christ's kingdom, and of his love. Our growth coming from this meditation upon the person of Christ and his love for us, to stop and think and meditate about the wondrous works of God, that we might have a heart that responds rightly. Charles Spurgeon said this: it will not be enough for you to hear or read of Christ. You must do your own thinking and consider your Lord for yourselves. The wine is not made by gathering the clusters, but by treading the grapes in the wine vat. Under pressure, the red juice leaves forth. When I read that, I think of this: it won't be enough for you to hear or read of Christ. You must do your own thinking and consider the Lord for yourself. Man, and that's what I want to be. That's the kind of person that I want to be, a person who thinks and meditates upon the things of God, that I don't become so accustomed to the gifts that he's given us. Pastor Greg talks a lot about bankers, about being around money so much they become so accustomed to it that it really doesn't have the value that it should. I don't want to be that selfish, self-indulgent 15-year-old. That's not who I want to be. I don't want to be the person that's looking down so much that I fall off the pier, or if there's a bear around the corner and I can't see it because I don't shift my eyes vertical. I want to thank the Lord with all my heart. I want to declare his wondrous works, rejoice and boast about you, and sing about the name of God most high. And so kind of the challenge, the question, these are the things that I've seen in my life, is do you have time to look vertically? Do you have time to meditate and think on the things of God, the bigness of God, to behold his wonders? And I think particularly in the Bible, we see how the Bible interprets all these physical things that are happening in our lives. That God is good, that he cares for you, that he has a plan for you. That just as if you have earthly dad that wants to give you good things, how much more a heavenly father? And that we don't get wrapped up and distracted. And so I think there's kind of maybe two different people in here. One are people who have known and seen and tasted the goodness of God, but maybe we forget. We're prone to wonder. We don't meditate and think about him the way that we should, and so we don't see this response of gratitude and thankfulness come out in our heart. And David prayed, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me." So when you say, "Lord, would you restore those days? Would you help me to see those things new? Help me to behold the wonder, grace that you've given me in salvation." And then there's others of you today that have said, "You know what, for a long time, maybe I thought that I was a Christian. I thought I knew about the things of God, but there's never been my whole heart in it." And maybe today's the day for you to decide to follow Jesus, for you to put your whole heart behind him, for you to see the wonderful things that God has done, and not just see him, but then for your heart to respond appropriately. So would you bow your heads with me in a spirit of prayer? Would you just think for a minute upon your life? Would you think about the things that God has done for you? Would you think not just maybe about the physical things, but maybe try and think about some eternal things too? And if you're like me, maybe your heart has not responded appropriately, haven't seen God's works like he wants us to, and we need God's help. Would you pray that God would help us to have hearts that respond in thanksgiving and praise, finding our glory in God and who he is? The greatest treasure that we have is Jesus Christ. So, Father, we come to you today with grateful hearts because of what you've done. Lord, you're the giver of all good gifts. Lord, that you would give us perspective to see that. Lord, that you would give us hearts that respond rightly. Lord, we don't want to walk in dangerous places. We don't want to walk off cliffs. We don't want to have eyes that are down. But Lord, we want to have a vertical focus. We want to care about the things you care about. We want to have perspective to see how short this life is. And Lord, we want to rejoice when we see you in eternity.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at HoustonsFirst.org.